Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Peace once again. My name is Ken Langley. I'm one of the pastors here. It is a great privilege to be with you this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, we'll be taking a break from our sermon series in 1 Corinthians just for today as we install and ordain church officers, elders, and deacons after the sermon. We'll do that in just a little bit. And because of that, we've decided to postpone communion until next Sunday. So we'll be serving the Lord's Supper next Sunday at both services, just so you're aware. So as you're turning to Acts chapter 20, the book of Acts is the story of the birth of the church, how the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and empowers them to form the church by converting hearts, as only the Holy Spirit can do. It's the mighty acts of God, the mighty acts of the Spirit, after Jesus ascended to heaven and how the church was formed. And here we have the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. He is on his third missionary journey. The Bible chronicles three of these missionary journeys that Paul goes on, that he evangelizes and starts churches. And so he's on his third missionary journey on his way back to Jerusalem from Asia. And he calls on the Ephesian elders as he sails by a town that's close to a church in the city of Ephesus. So he says, come meet me in this other town, and I want to say goodbye to you and give you some final instructions, because he knows he's never going to see them again. And so he gives them some final instructions and a goodbye. So let's give our attention to God's word. This is Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 28. We'll read through verse 32. Acts 20, 28 to 32. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, would you help us to understand this text in the short time that you've given us? And would you help us to have receptive ears so that we may not only hear, but inwardly digest your word? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we dive into Acts, it's important to remember that the Apostle Paul instructs Titus, one of his mentees, to appoint elders in every town so they can serve in the church there. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, the letter of Philippians. He writes it to the overseers, that's the elders, and deacons. So it's clear in the New Testament that the church of Christ is to have officers who lead and manage the ministries and spiritual life of the church. Now, that's not to say that the members of the church have no responsibility. Of course, the flock, as the Bible calls God's people, the flock has a responsibility to minister to one another as well. But it's put on the elders and deacons to manage the ministries and the spiritual life of the church. So before we get into Acts, we need to say a few things. We need to talk about what an elder is and what a deacon is. And we'll talk briefly about that, and then we'll jump into the actual text here. But the Bible uses those terms, elder and deacon. So what is an elder, first of all? Well, the New Testament, even in this passage in Acts 20, uses the term overseer and elder. There are two different words in Greek, but they are interchangeable. In verse 17 of Acts 20, he calls them elders of the church. And then in verse 28, he calls them overseers. It means the same thing. It's what we would call elders, right? They are to be the ones who oversee the spiritual lives of the congregation. That word overseer, it's like if you go, I'm a parent of young children, so we have a playground and a little baseball field out here beyond the building. And if you stand up at the top of the hill, you can watch all the kids playing and doing all their things. Now you can focus in on your own children to see that they're going to crash into someone else, and you can run down there and help them. But you're overseeing all the kids in the sense of watching over them. So that's kind of the spiritual, the elders have that spiritual job of overseeing our congregation, right? And so that word elder means just what it sounds like, someone who's older and wiser and more mature in the faith. And so we put those together, someone who's older and wiser and mature in the faith who's overseeing the spiritual lives of the congregation. That's the elder. What is a deacon? Well, very simply put, the word deacon means servant. And Acts chapter 6 illustrates this very clearly. The elders are preaching and teaching, and then they're also having to help do practical things like serve the widows, particularly serve them food to make sure they get fed. And there was a dispute about which widows were getting fed which, and so the elder said, we need someone to manage this. Our job is to pray and to preach, right, and watch over the spiritually. But we need someone to do these practical things. And so they said, we need someone to deacon these widows, to serve these widows. And not just widows, but in that particular passage, that's what I mean. And so they appointed these men called by God to serve in a more practical way. Now, in our Presbyterian document called the Book of Church Order, the deacon is called, or the office of deacon is called, it's an office of sympathy and service. So it's not ultimately like an authority office, but it's an office of service. So we have plenty of opportunities for deacons to serve. Now, the Bible is also very clear that both of these ordained offices, these elders and deacons, are to be men. 1 Timothy chapter 3 makes it clear. We have the example of the Old Testament Israelite elders who were men, and Jesus' 12 apostles who were men. That's not to say that women have no place. And for our culture, that's very offensive. It makes the culture very nervous and very upset when we talk like that. But women have many places to serve in the church, in our mercy ministries, our comfort and care ministry, you may have heard of that, our Stephen ministry, which is a listening counseling ministry. We have ministry centers, which is the overarching leadership team that manages our ministries, and we have men and women on those teams, Sunday school teachers, childcare, going on even right now. The finance team, elder assistants, we call them Titus 2 women, audiovisual, music team. So we have plenty of opportunities for everyone to serve, right? But those ordained offices of elder and deacon are reserved for men, according to the Bible. So your church leaders, the elders and deacons, are commended to God. Even in verse 32, Paul commends them to God and to the word of his grace. Paul is leaving them to God, in other words. That doesn't mean that God wasn't with them before, but Paul is just reminding them, I'm leaving, and God is with you, and his grace is with you. He's going to protect you. So God protects his church through its leaders. And because those leaders are called by God, even in verse 28, it says that they are called elders by the Holy Spirit, not just in name, but in their function and their calling on life. They're protected by God and his grace, so they're to do three things that we see here in this passage. The first thing is to be prepared. The second thing is to expect danger. And the third thing is to trust God. So be prepared, expect danger, and trust God. First, they are to be prepared, elders and deacons particularly, but this goes for all Christians. Be prepared. What does that mean? Verse 28, look at the very first part of verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, at first reading, that might sound very narcissistic. Oh, just think about yourself. We call it navel gazing, right? Just think about you. That's not what that means. Treat yourself, right? No, that's not what it means. It means to pay careful attention to your own spiritual condition. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So watch your life, what's happening inside of you, your spiritual life inside, and on the things that you teach and believe from the Bible, right? One Bible commentator that I read concerning this passage says, we must never suppose that we have risen above some particular sin or attained immunity to various temptations. So, always be on your guard. That's what Paul is saying here. Pay careful attention to your own spiritual condition. That goes for everyone. Not just elders and deacons, right? That's who he's talking about here, but it goes for everyone. What about deacons? Is this true of deacons? Because this passage talks about elders. It is true of deacons. Acts 6 says that these deacons ought to be men of good repute, that they are to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They have a good reputation, and they actually are the living the Christian life inside as well as outside. Right? First Timothy 3 says they're not to be double-tongued, which means that they should mean what they say. They're not speaking the opposite of truth in private. And that they are to hold the mystery of faith in good conscience. They need to be examining themselves spiritually as well. So it's not just for elders. It's not just for deacons. It's for all Christians. Now, secondly, look at verse 28 again. They are to pay attention to themselves and then pay attention to what? Or to whom? To all the flock. The flock, of course, is the word that the Bible, both Old and New Testament, use to describe the members of the church, right? God's people, right? The flock, usually we use it for livestock, but in this case, right, we use it for the church. And of course, church leaders are described as shepherds or pastors, right? But not only are they to watch out for their own spiritual condition, but to watch out for the spiritual condition of others. And everyone can do that. Elders, of course, should be doing that actively. But everyone can do that. You have noticed, perhaps, one of your friends hasn't come to Bible study in the last three times. Hey, we've missed you at Bible study. Everything okay? It's not okay. Well, investigate that. You haven't come to church for a couple weeks. Everything okay? Oh, I don't know. Starbucks is more enticing this morning. Right? I mean, and that's not to poke fun at you, but that's sometimes the gauge for our spiritual conditions. So we can do all this. Ask your friends. I haven't seen you in a while. Or just say, how are you doing? Tell me really how you're doing. And that's why we have shepherding elders, which have a group of people, a list of people in this congregation that they are to pay careful attention to. And so your shepherding elder should be contacting you regularly. If you don't know who your shepherding elder is and you're a member of this church, please contact the church office or one of your pastors and we can tell you. But shepherding elders, if you haven't done your job of telling the people that are in your charge, that are under your care, who you are and what you're going to help them with, you should do that. You should know who your shepherding elder is. But why is Paul saying all this? Why is he saying all these things? Why is this so important? Again, verse 28. Careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's one thing. He's called you to be a church leader, so you have a responsibility. But look, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's, of course, a reference to the death of Jesus. Jesus died for this church body, for the whole church, but he died for the individuals in that church that have faith in him. And so God bought the church. He purchased it with the blood of Christ in his violent death. It's very reminiscent of Psalm chapter 74, talking to God, remember your congregation which you have purchased of old. God has bought us with a price, right? Which you have redeemed to the tribe of your heritage. God has bought us with the price, the blood of Jesus. So that's why it's so important that they be prepared. But he also, another way of saying be prepared, is to be alert. Look at verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Church leaders need to be alert and awake, just like a shepherd would stay awake overnight to watch out for predators, right? All Christians need to be watching out for the evil in their hearts, the evil that comes from outside of us, right? But Paul gives himself as an example. He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years and invested in them day and night, admonishing people. That means warning them about doing wrong. It's a good, healthy thing to do. And it sounds like he had breakfast meetings, lunch meetings, dinner meetings, late night meetings, overnight meetings, right? Day and night, with tears. He is completely emotionally and spiritually invested. He said, I was doing this for 3 years, sobbing over you, because I don't want you to fail. It's very similar to what he said to the church, to the Colossian church. He said he wants to present everyone mature in Christ. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all this energy that God works in me. He's struggling with tears for the people of God. So be alert. And Ephesians chapter 6 comes to mind. Put on the full armor of God so that when the devil shoots his arrows at you, they will bounce off and go away. Right? It's a paraphrase. It's my own translation. But that's true of all Christians, right? That's true of all Christians, not just church officers. Be prepared to watch over your own spiritual life and that of others. Okay, be prepared. Next, we need to expect danger, whether we are our officer or not. Look at verses 29 and 30. Paul says confidently, I know that after my departure, Listen, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Because the flock is in danger of being exposed to false teaching. False teachers are compared to fierce wolves who devour and destroy. I was going to ask the kids here, what does a wolf want to do to a tasty-looking sheep?
Eat it,
thank you. Thank you so much. That's right. We don't usually allow shouting out loud, but I like it. That's a joke. That's right. The wolf wants to devour. What does Paul say? Not sparing the flock. He wants to injure them greatly. It's terrible. So the first danger comes from outside of the church. Fierce wolves will come in among you. In other words, they're not in, they're coming from out inside, right? Heretics, people who preach things that are not true about the Bible, cults, groups who have, again, erroneous ideas about the Bible's teachings. The secular world, the non-religious world could come in. Other spiritual enemies attack churches, and you know what? Largely they attack healthy churches, because a healthy church is a threat to guess who? He who shall not be named. No, to Satan, right? To Satan. That's a Harry Potter reference. Forgive me if that offends you. Right? It offends Satan. It hurts Satan, hurts his mission for healthy churches to thrive. So he attacks them with wolves. It reminds me of from the medieval ages, you'd have a watchman on the tower of the castle. And he's looking out for enemies and he sees this flag come out of the distance. That's the flag of our enemy. And he goes and tells the captain of the guard, and then the king gets alerted and they get their soldiers ready because the enemy is coming. We know he's coming and we can see them from far away. Jesus said it, Paul said it. They are coming for us. They are on their way. Maybe they're here. Could be from within, so it could be from outside, right? But it could also be from inside the church. Look at verse 30. And from among your own selves. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, there's two ways to interpret this, and neither of them are particularly encouraging. It could be he's talking to the elders. He said, one of you is going to betray, just like Jesus said, one of you. Oh, is it I, Lord? Right? They said that, and it was Judas. Or it could be just from among your church body. Either way, the enemies are inside as well as outside. That's a terrifying thought. Now, I don't know if there are false teachers here. I don't know that. We pray that doesn't happen, but it happens. Jesus and Paul say it's going to happen. They are on their way. Maybe they're already here. And you see that false teachers' goal is to lead people away from the flock of Christ. Ezekiel 22 uses that same language of wolves. Wolves tearing the prey who are from outside the church, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And Jesus uses this same language, Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So that language of wolves is not unique to Paul here. The false teacher's goal is to lead people away from the flock of Christ, right? The wolves don't spare the flock. They draw the disciples away from the church. And it's a good warning for this church in Ephesus, because right now, in this the time of their history in Acts 20, they're a healthy church. But there's a time that comes when they're not so healthy. We actually have a record of that in Revelation chapter 2. John has these letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And Jesus writes a letter to each of these churches, and he writes to Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. But I have this against you, Ephesian church, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You might be fighting against evil, but you don't love me anymore. What a scathing thing for our Lord Jesus to say to a church. Jesus and Paul were right. It wasn't a, I bet this will happen. It's, I know. Paul is confident. He says, I know it's going to happen. The enemy's on their way. And sure enough, it did happen in Ephesus. And he said, don't forget where you were when you loved me. Let's get you back there. And only Jesus can do that, right? There's other passages that talk about infiltrators into the church. Romans 6, Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have taught. Avoid them. Anyway, there's more passages, but we will move on. So we are to be prepared, church officers and Christians in general. Be prepared. Watch over your own spiritual life and the lives of others. To expect danger. The wolves, the enemies are coming. They're on their way. They might be here. And lastly, we are to trust God. Look at verse 32. And now I commend you, he says to the elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's leaving them in God's control. Again, I said this before. It's not that they weren't in God's control before, but he's saying, I'm leaving, and God is still with you. Okay? We need to understand, however, what is grace when he says God's grace? I commend you to God and to his grace. What is grace? That's a word that Christians throw around a lot, and it's a good word. We need it. It's a true thing in our lives. But what is it? It is unmerited favor, unearned favor, undeserved favor directly from God. Paul quotes this verse in Romans 4. It's Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. You sinned, and God says, I know that you sinned, and I forgive you, and it's blotted off your record. And we all know we sinned anyway, but he destroys the record. He's not keeping that record against us. We don't deserve that. We were supposed to keep the law fully. We were supposed to do everything he said perfectly to get salvation, and we didn't, and he still saves us. That is unmerited favor from God that you don't deserve and that I don't deserve. We all know our hearts. Even today, even if it's just counting today, we don't deserve it. Well, I was pretty good today. What does that mean? God's grace operates in the life of the Christian, okay? He operates in the lives of the people in our church. And he says there's two things that'll happen. For one, where was it? Verse 32. Which is able to build you up. And I believe that's a plural, which means build all of you up. It's the idea of having a solid foundation. It's construction terminology, right? He's talking about a firm foundation. Remember the two guys? Kids, you remember the story about the two guys Jesus told a parable. One guy built his house on the rock, and one guy built his house on the sand. What happened to the sand? Sunk, right? It sunk. Sunk in the ground, right? Trying to get my grammar memory. When you have a solid foundation, you don't sink as easily, okay? So this is going to build us up. You put your foundation, then you can build your structure, right? So the church is built on this structure of grace. Your lives are built on the foundation of grace, not on your own good works. And it will build all of us up. It'll build all of us up. And then it says, this will give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. In other words, God keeps his promise to save us by his grace. And that inheritance is just a code word, or another way to say salvation, eternal life. You've been given a gift of grace, which is eternal life. Now, that all sounds wonderful. Church officers, it sounds great. Regular Christians, it sounds great. But how do we do this? Because don't we fail a lot? I certainly do. Well, we can't do it ourselves. We can't lean on ourselves for this. But there is one that we can lean on. He's our Savior, Jesus. Because Jesus was always prepared. He watched his life closely, and he watched out for others. Remember Matthew 4, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he says, no thanks, Satan, I don't need anything from you. Well, just bow down and I'll give you everything. Well, I already own everything, and you're not to tell anybody to worship anything but God. He does away with the devil. He watches out for himself. Matthew 26, he goes to pray right before he's sent to the cross. He brings Peter, James, and John, and he says, can you guys stay awake for a little bit while I pray? And they say, yeah, Jesus, and then they fall asleep right away. And he says, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but what? The flesh is weak. He's watching out for them, for other people. Jesus is always prepared. Also, Jesus expected danger from enemies because, after all, he is what? The good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he protects the flock. John 10, Jesus puts it this way. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, that's a false teacher, who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. And then Jesus says his famous saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. He expected danger, and he not only expects danger, he knows how to fight it and defeat it. And lastly, Jesus trusted his Father. Before the cross, Jesus says, I really don't want to do this. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He trusted his Father. So church officers, elders, deacons, ordinary Christians, that's all of us. We all need to trust Christ for all of this, and he will help us prepare, expect danger, and trust the Father. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity to consider these things of how you structured your church to operate. And so while we do it imperfectly, Lord, would you continue to empower us with your Spirit so that we may worship you in spirit and truth and that we may exhibit the characteristics of our Lord Jesus, your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen.